Hey, so-and-so's got my back. Y'all could have had my back. But you chose to come down. So what can I say? Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And the choir's coming around. They'll be fine in their seats. And glad everybody else is here in your seats. Also good to have the kids. They made their way for their lesson tonight. And their Bible times, good to have them in here at least for part of the service. Let's take our Bibles and look to Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're thinking again tonight on the Ten Commandments. And in case anybody asks you, they are still in force. They have not been rescinded or amended. They have not been erased or stricken out of God's Word. There are those that try to remove them from people's thinking and even eyesight in our public buildings and so forth. And that sometimes is done, but we cannot eliminate them because God gave them and God upholds them and they are forever settled in heaven. And we're still under them. And these are for us to know and for us to appreciate, to reverence, to honor, and to accept with all due humility and obedience and reverence. So we come to Exodus 20. I want us to begin in the beginning, and I know we have read these verses before, but this will again set a foundation for where we're going tonight as we begin now in verse 1 of Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And now where we're going tonight with the message, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Lord, it's been a wonderful day of worship, a day of fellowship with your people. Again, Lord, we are so thankful and so glad to have the privilege of coming again tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the singing. We thank you for your Spirit here amongst us and in our hearts individually as believers. We pray, dear Lord, that now you'll help us to understand your Word. Help me to preach it. Help us all to be attentive to it and to come under its authority and to, in a fresh and new and deeper way, understand the weight of this commandment, as with all others. And help us, Lord, to take this to heart and to be able to share with others through our living and through our testimony what you expect, what you hold us all accountable to. And then, Lord, we're always grateful, eternally grateful for Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, for we know that we cannot perfectly keep this law. We have all broken it in one way or another, and we stand guilty, condemned, apart from Jesus Christ and His shed blood. We're so grateful that you provided him for us. And we're thankful that the more we understand the law, the more we are driven to the foot of the cross to recognize our need of mercy. Mercy of salvation, the mercy of forgiveness, and ongoing forgiveness for believers. Lord, we just see ourselves in such need when we realize how many times and how often we do break these commands and thereby offend you, our holy God. May we realize that tonight as we come to this fourth commandment. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at this fourth one, let's quickly just review the first three. And we're not going to belabor it. We're not going to go back and look into all of that. We've already covered that. But the very first one, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is where God commands us to have no other God. And the reason, very simple, is he is the one and only true God. There is no other God. So he expects and deserves all of our devotion, all of our service, all of our worship. He will not tolerate a rival or any other little g God. Then the second commandment is along those lines and yet different. God commands us not to misrepresent him in the form of any visible image. A visible image of the heavens. You know, there were those in Bible times, especially in Egypt, where they had been brought out from bondage. They worshiped the sun and so many other things. The Egyptians and others, they worshiped beasts, fish, things of the sea, things crawling, all kinds of different images. And so this is basically saying, do not misrepresent me, God says. And so God is jealous of his character, jealous of his nature. He's invisible. He is spirit by nature. He's not to be thought of in physical terms. Though Christ did come as a man, that's a different matter altogether. God's nature, his divine nature, is invisible and not to be reduced to some statue or to some wrong representation. People today don't do that, as we have said. They do it in a more subtle way, a more sophisticated way. Instead of a molten image, we have now a mental image that is inappropriate and misleading and does not represent God as he truly is. That in itself is a form of idolatry. So that's forbidden in command 2. And then command 3 has to do with the name of God. And God commands us not to use his name in an irreverent or a light or inappropriate way, because his name stands for him. His name is his character. It's more than just a tag, more than just a label. And so the way that we refer to him and his name is a reflection on what we think of him. Now we come to this fourth commandment. And I want you to see how it starts out in verse 8. Just note the word remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Why would he say that? Remember the Sabbath day. Because we're prone to forget it. We're prone to take it for granted. We're prone to forget this command. And so this is, at the very outset, a reminder of how important this is. Don't forget the Sabbath day. And that's precisely what's happened. Of all that we'll say here, and we'll refer to some abuses of the Sabbath day, but one thing's for sure, it's got lost. It's just gotten lost with everything else that goes on in life. I was thinking as I came across town this afternoon, I guess because I was thinking this message, but it would be no different whether I was preaching this or not, and just happened to think about the traffic flow there on Volunteer Parkway. And you can't tell any difference on Sunday from Monday. You really can't. You can tell a lot of difference early in the morning, because in the morning, on Sunday morning, there's no traffic. Everybody's sleeping in. But once the day gets rolling, people are out and about. And you know as well as I do, all the traffic on the roads during the afternoon and now the evening hours, most of those people are not going to church. But they're going out and they're doing this and that and the other. And So it's obvious the Sabbath day has been forgotten, largely lost in the weeds of other things. So God considers this important and says, don't you, as my people, forget it. Remember it. Remember it in your hearts, in your minds, in your plans, in all that you do. Make sure you remember this one day and keep it holy. Now, what I'd like for us to do in the message tonight, here will be our outline. We're going to ask some questions. We're going to seek some answers. The first question is what? What is the Sabbath day? The second is who? Who's the Sabbath day for? The third question is why? Why is it such a big deal? And then how do we keep it holy? So four things we're going to consider. The first one, we won't spend too much time here, but I think it is important that we understand the name and the concept of the Sabbath day. It says, remember the Sabbath day. This was set apart as a special day, obviously. Set apart as a day of worship and also a day of rest. Now, what does that word Sabbath mean? A lot of people think Sabbath means the seventh, because it does say, you know, the seventh day would be the Sabbath day. But Sabbath, that word Sabbath, does not mean seventh. It means rest day. Sabbath means rest. So a lot of people are hung up on the day of the week. This so happened to be on the seventh, but this was set apart as a day of rest. And that is the important thing, the purpose of it, and not its order in the week. So I want to set that straight at the very outset. Then notice again how it's referred to in verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He takes ownership of it, doesn't he? This is my Sabbath. It's the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. We said this before, I think it bears repeating. Even before he gets to any of the commandments, he introduces this in verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he sets out to issue these 10 commandments. These come from God above. This is God saying, my day. I am establishing this as my day. It's not your day, it's my day. And he says that to all people on the face of this earth. So let me give you this statement I think sums up what is the Sabbath day. Very simple little statement. The Sabbath day is a day of rest and worship set apart for God's glory and for our good. It's for his glory. It's for our good. A lot of times you will hear people say, when things happen in their life, maybe a setback, reversal of some kind, financial crisis, health crisis. Oftentimes, people will say about themselves or about some other person or family, I believe God's trying to get my attention. Or I believe God's trying to get their attention. We often say that, don't we? Can I tell you this? One purpose of the Sabbath day is that God, one day in seven, will have our attention. That we will give him our prime attention on that day. So people that are waiting around for some crisis, some emergency, something to happen, and they're missing the whole point. God wants to get our attention and have our attention on a regular basis. And if the Sabbath day is anything, it is that. It is him having our focus on him. Because is it not true with the busyness of life, job, kids, school, hobbies, and now it's worse than it's ever been. Life is just so full, and without one day in seven being set apart, you know what happens? We just get caught up in all of that, and God doesn't get our attention like he ought to have it. That's why he set one in seven, that it'd be like a timeout. Time out, world. This is my day. Focus on me. And because we filled it in with coming and going and doing and buying and selling and anything and everything but rest and but worship, we have eliminated God's intent in the first place, and that is to have our attention, to get our attention. Don't you think God should have our attention at least one day a week? Our undivided attention? He is God, after all. But let's remember, this is not to be a burden. Let me mention a verse here at the outset. What is the Sabbath day? Here's a statement from Jesus, a priceless statement, found in Mark 2:27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. What was Jesus saying? The Sabbath was not meant to be a burden. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing. The Sabbath was not to add something to people's already busy schedules. Sometimes you'll hear people say that, or at least they'll think that. Well, I don't have time for church on Sunday because I'm doing this, I'm doing that. And what God is giving us the Sabbath for is a break from all that other stuff that we have to do 6 days a week, to where we'll have one given unto Him and given for rest. You remember the Jews, especially in Jesus' time, we read about this in the gospel, they had added so many restrictions and so many things. Instead of just the simple giving of the command, as it's found here, the fourth commandment, they embellished it. They added to it. They weren't satisfied with just respecting and honoring the Sabbath day and keeping it sacred and keeping it holy. They had to come up with these restrictions, these regulations. And so we read in the Bible, you remember reading about a Sabbath day's journey. What was a Sabbath day's journey? That's where the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious establishment set it out in writing because of their interpretation. Well, you can only travel so far on the Sabbath. Anything beyond that's work. And so this restriction, that restriction, and you add all that on top of God's simple, unvarnished command, beautiful in its simplicity, and you know what? Over time, the Sabbath became a heavy, heavy, onerous burden to the people. And it was not a blessing because of the restriction, not because of what God intended, but because of what man encrusted upon it. But God never intended it that way. That's what the Sabbath day is, a day of worship, a day of rest, a time out, a time to focus on Him. Now let's move to the second question. Who should keep the Sabbath day? Now there's a lot of misunderstanding. A lot of people think this is only for the Jews. This is only for Israel. I mean, after all, it's here in the Old Testament. And we see Jesus talking to the Jews, and they were the ones that had the Sabbath day's journey and so forth. And so a lot of people think this ended when we come to the New Testament and Christian faith is brought to fruition and fulfillment and all that with Christ. But let me ask you, are all these other commandments just for the Jews? To worship only one God? Was that just for the Jewish people? Or was that for all people? That was for all people, wasn't it? And you can go right on down the list. Were only the Jews forbidden of making idols? Or was that for all people? Was God all right with it if anybody else other than Jews wanted to have idols? Of course not. Was it just for the Jews that He said, you keep My name sacred. You honor My name. Don't use it in a light way. Don't profane My name. Was that just for the Jew, or was that for all people? Come on down to some of these other ones. Adultery. Is it all right for just other people than the Jews to commit adultery? This was only for the Jewish people? Of course, that's silly, isn't it? This is for all people, not just limited for the Jews. And we often refer to these Ten Commandments as God's moral law because they're not bound for the Jews only. They're given for all people, regardless whether they're Jewish or whether they're Gentile. Now, I want us to look a little bit more in depth here and just look at the full reading, because we not only have verse 8, we have a little bit more after that, don't we? Let's look at it again. Let's read through. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's verse 8. But then going on from that, verse 9 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now, the next little bit in verse 10 tells us, it gives us an idea of who this was directed to. In it, that is, in the Sabbath, thou shalt not do any work. So I think it's safe to say that this was primarily not written to children. Because children don't work, adults work. They help with work. They do house chores. But this is written to adult people. Let's go on and you'll see it even clearer. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, that's the one he's writing to. That's the one that's directed specifically. You. And then watch this. Nor thy son, nor thy daughter. So this, again, I would insist, has particular direction to adults and parents, wouldn't you say? God is telling his people, don't work, you don't, but honor the Sabbath, and your son, your daughter. Then we read further, manservant, maidservant, that is those under your influence, under your purview, we might say, under your household, extended household. And then even to livestock, nor thy cattle. You're responsible for what you do with those cattle on the Sabbath day. And even those that are not Jews, again, stressing what I just said, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. Can I tell you something? They were responsible for themselves. They were responsible for their family. They were responsible for their possession, their cattle, what they did or did not do on the Sabbath. They were responsible for maybe guests they had, people that were with them that were not Jewish, but they were Gentiles. In other words, they were to honor God, and everybody else within their influence was to honor God. And what happens so often, oh, we see this time and time again, is that somebody who is not a Christian, somebody who's not a believer, somebody that doesn't have regard for this, or maybe even be aware of what God says about his day, they will influence a Christian as to what they do or don't do, when that is the tail wagging the dog. I don't know if you followed what I just said, but I think it's pretty clear. Somebody has out-of-town company. Let's just get real down and down in the dirty here, can we? Somebody has out-of-town company. And so out-of-town company, well, we've just got to turn our whole schedule upside down for out-of-town company, because that would be more important than what God wants on his day. And so that's an application of what God is saying here. You put me first, and everybody within your influence, you tell them God comes first on the Sabbath day. You say that's legalism. If you want to believe that, you can believe that. Legalism, again, it's often misunderstood what legalism is. Let me just insert this. Legalism, if you want to get right down to the basic definition, legalism is somebody believing that you can be saved by keeping these Ten Commandments. And that is false teaching. But legalism is not honoring these Ten Commandments and trying to live by them as a rule of life. Not for salvation, but just as a rule for life. That is putting God in his proper place. What I'm telling you is God's people who believe in the Lord and want to honor him will try to honor these commands and will put this before other things. Sometimes people will say, well, I'm not sure we can be faithful to honor the Lord on the Sabbath day because, you know, my children are getting a little older now and they're not really interested in coming to church like they used to be. You know, when they were little, I just pop them in the car and we come to church. Well, it's not for the parents' place to ask the child if they want to go to church. It is the parents' responsibility to say, this is the Lord's day, and we're going to honor the Lord on his day. And I wouldn't say it in that tone. I'm saying it in that tone from the pulpit, but I wouldn't say that to my children if it was in my living room, obviously. But there needs to be leadership. There needs to be commitment. And so who? I think you see the who. It's not just for the Jews, for all people, and especially parents, responsible adults, that's who this is directed to. And I'm convinced there's not a whole lot wrong in the church or in society as a whole. If you can get the grown-ups right, everything else will fall in place. You can't blame it on the modern crowd and millennials. And no, it's the grown-ups. And so this is written to us. Who should keep it? us, our families, everybody within our influence will do all that we can to abide by this command. Now, why? Enough time spent there. Let's move on to another thing. Well, the obvious reason is God says it's a holy day. That should be enough right there. God could just say that and end of sentence. God says that day is special and therefore keep it, period. And we should say, I understand. I will do that, Lord. But there's some other reasons he gives to us. Not only is it a holy, sacred, set-apart day, but he tells us in the second place, the Sabbath day is a reminder of God's creation. Look at verse 11. The word for, he's given us additional reasons or additional thinking pertaining to the Sabbath day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, that is, as a result of what he did on creation week, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So another reason why we honor the seventh day, or one in seven, is because God created everything in 6 days and then he rested on the seventh day. So as we honor that cycle, one in seven, we're reminded, or we should be reminded, that's what God did. He worked on 6 days and then he rested. And understand this, it's not for God, it was not the rest of exhaustion. It wasn't that he rested because he was tired. He rested because he was done. He did it in 6 days, and it was the rest of completion, not the rest of exhaustion. But taking that as a pattern, we need to follow that. Genesis chapter 2 tells us this: thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day. This is the first seventh day after the 6 days of creation. At that very moment, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it right then and there. Not in the days of Moses, but at the time of creation. Do you see that? God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He set it apart because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And then there's a third reason why, and that is God set a pattern for the Sabbath before giving the law, or before the Ten Commandments were ever given. This is not the first time that God has said that the Sabbath day was special. He said it there in creation week, but he said it in the book of Exodus before the giving of the Ten Commandments. Back in chapter 16, I'm going to give you some scripture, so I hope that you'll pay attention. Some of it will be on the screen. I think all of it will be on the screen. And I'm going to read this, and I know that they're lengthy passages, but I want you to hear them. This is the Word of God. Exodus 16:22. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. Now the bread spoken of there is the manna. Remember that? Bread from heaven. And why was it called manna? Because manna is a Hebrew word that means what is it? That's how it got its name. They went out and they saw that. It was like a frost on the ground. And they said, manna. They said, what is it? And that's how it got its name, manna. What is it? So the bread there is the manna that came down from God out of heaven. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread as they did the other days. Let's read on. 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade. And it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. That is, on the seventh day. They held it over, but it didn't begin to corrode and decay and all of that. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Notice that again. A Sabbath to who? To God. We do this in reverence and honor of God. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it. But on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. That is, some people didn't believe what Moses was saying. They had to go out there and see if it came on the seventh. Sure enough, it didn't come down. People are skeptical. People just don't want to believe. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 28, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now this is before the Ten Commandments, which tells us they had this principle, the seventh day, the day of rest, even before this was settled as a commandment in God's law, written on the tablets of stone. So it was originally given on creation week. Then it was maintained even before the law, which brings me to the next thing. Why do we observe it? What is so important about it? God emphasized the Sabbath day after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Fast forward a few chapters to Exodus 31 and verse 12. And here's what the Lord said. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days work may be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. What's the point of that passage? This was one that God re-emphasized. You don't find that with all the other commandments, but you do with this one. God says, my Sabbaths are holy. And I'm going to tell you again. And you know, anything that God tells us one time is important, but if he tells us again and emphasizes that, you know what that is as a parent. We all understand that. I'm going to tell you one more time, Johnny. I'm going to tell you one more time, Susie. I'm telling you this. Listen to what mama says. Listen to what daddy says. We do this all the time with our children, and God did that with his people because it was important. So he sets a pattern before the giving of the law. He is setting it down here as the law, and he's reemphasizing it after the giving of the law. And then the Sabbath day also is a reminder of God's redemption. Fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 5. This was 40 years later, thereabouts, after they were come out of Egypt and the 40 years of wandering. Remember, it was a 2-week journey, but it ended up being a 40-year death march. Whole generation died out. Now they're on the verge of going over into Canaan. And that's what the book of Deuteronomy is all about, preparing them for life in the promised land. Moses is telling them what they are supposed to do. And wouldn't you know, as they get ready to go into Canaan, here is one of the reminders, Deuteronomy 5:12, keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And then he adds this as they're getting ready to go into the promised land. Listen to verse number 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Do you see what's important to God? Obviously, creation. We should recognize him as the creator. Amen? And we should also remember him as the redeemer. And the Sabbath was given as a reminder of both. When you recognize the Sabbath, you recognize that God made everything in 6 days. By the way, I didn't say this, but I want to say it. That should settle it once and for all for these people that don't believe in six literal 24-hour days of creation. This passage should settle it. And all the ones we've looked at time and time again says, I made everything in 6 days. 6 days, not ages. People try to fit evolution in, try to compromise evolution, which is a wacky theory. There's nothing to it. And try to fit that in with the Bible. That's senseless, it's needless, and it dishonors God. God made everything in 6 24-hour days. And he says that again and again and again. So honor God as creator, honor God as redeemer. And then one last, I told you I was going to give you a lot of scripture. But God often reminded his people about the Sabbath. Not only the passages we've said, but I want to give you one in Nehemiah. We don't turn to that book very much. This is much later in Israel's history. After they have had the period of judges, after they've had the period of kings, they had three kings of the United Kingdom. They had Saul, David, and Solomon. Then they had kings of the Northern Kingdom. They were all bad. They had kings of the Southern Kingdom. Some of them were good, many of them bad. And then God warned his people, if you forget me and you disregard my commands, judgment's coming. And judgment came. And they were carried away to captivity. You know the story, reading the Old Testament. Nehemiah takes place when some of them were coming back from captivity. They had been prisoners of war, but now they are allowed to go back and rebuild the city wall of Jerusalem. That's the story of Nehemiah. But when they come back, they had to be reminded after all those years, the Sabbath is God's holy day. Let's read this. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah was something else. I'm going to tell you. Nehemiah was really a character. What a man of God. And he wasn't a preacher and he wasn't a prophet. He was a civic leader. He would be like a governor. In fact, that's what he was. He was a governor. God raised him up for such a time as that. In those days, saw I, the I there is Nehemiah, the writer. He's writing this as a kind of an autobiography or a journal. Saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I, that's Nehemiah, testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah. Now, men of Tyre, those were likely Gentile people, not Jewish people, but they saw an opportunity to make money on the Sabbath day, much like what we see today. It's a day of business as far as they were concerned. And so they brought fish, all manner of ware, and they were selling on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah. Notice this. It says that Nehemiah went to the leaders, that's the nobles, the people that should have known better, the leaders of the people. He didn't go to the people of Tyre, but he went to the leaders of the Jews. And he called them out. I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do? And profane the Sabbath day. What does profane mean? It simply means to make something common out of something that's sacred. It's exactly what's happening today, where Sunday is just like Monday and Saturday. It's no different. Profaning the Sabbath day. What's going on, he says to the leaders in Judah. Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? In other words, Nehemiah is reminding them, this is why the hammer of God's judgment fell in part. Because you disregarded the Sabbath. You treated it as common and ordinary. They also worshiped idols and other things, violating other commands as we've seen. He's calling them out. What are you doing? In other words, is what he's saying. Did not your fathers thus? Did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants sat I at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. That is, they didn't go away. They kind of set up outside the gate. If they couldn't do business inside the city, they were going to do it as soon as people left outside the gate. So it's still going on. They just found kind of a loophole. You see the picture. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I'll lay hands on you. How do you like that? He meant business, didn't he? Nehemiah did. I'll lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. And then he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. And so at last he just falls upon the Lord. Lord, I'm doing this for you. Don't forget me. Have mercy upon me. I'm just doing what I think you want me to do. I want to honor you. What a beautiful thing to be able to say. And what a godly man to take a stand against all that was going on. We've got to fast forward. We've got to move on, in the message. The next thing I want you to see, and this is key, but we'll go right through this. You'll be able to follow it. The Sabbath day is honored by Christians on the first day of the week. Now, I know that some would not agree with that. Some say this, that the seventh day is the important thing. It's the order. It's got to be the seventh day or you're not really honoring the Sabbath. And some people get hung up on that. We have a group like Seventh-day Adventist, obviously in their name. That's what they hold to that. We have some, you don't see many of them, that are called Seventh-day Baptist. And they hold strictly to the seventh day. But I'm going to tell you why I believe that it changed during New Testament times. No, I cannot point to a specific verse and see that word change. I can't do that. It's not there. But I think if you follow what the Bible says, you'll see that it did change over time. I'll give you three quick proofs of that or evidences of that. First of all, it all started because Jesus rose on the first day of the week. You know that. Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. You know the rest of the story. Tomb was empty. Jesus wasn't there. He rose on the first day of the week. So that's where it started. And then we learn, reading on forward in the book of Acts, believers met for worship on the first day of the week. Acts 20:7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Maybe some would object and say, well, I thought Paul went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He did, because the synagogue was for Jews. And they still worship on the seventh day. But Christians were breaking bread on the first day, according to Acts 20:7. Then in 1 Corinthians 16:1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And that's a reference to the offering. And to lay by in store, that meant the storehouse or the treasury. That's what that store word means. Lay it in the church treasury. And when did they do that? First day of the week. Why would they have done that? Because that's when they met, obviously. This is a special one, a special reference. We find it in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. Remember John, the Apostle John? He was banished as a punishment to the Isle of Patmos, sent there, a bleak island. I mean, it wasn't a paradise resort. It was just a bleak, dark, lonely existence. Sit there to kind of rot, basically, and be miserable, not having the comforts of home or anything for that matter. And here's what we find, interestingly enough, Revelation, as he's beginning now to get that vision, prepared to receive what God had in store that he recorded, it says this in Revelation 1:10, "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." Think of that. John, in those circumstances, he knew somehow he kept up with what days of the week were passing by, even though he had been away from civilization. And he knew it was the Lord's day. Now, why would it be called the Lord's day? Because that's when Christians began to worship. That's when they began to rest. The first day of the week became known as the Lord's day. And notice again, this matter of ownership, this matter of honor. Whose day? The Lord's day. The Lord's day. And that's what we call it today. And a lot of us greet one another, "Happy Lord's day." That's what it is. It's the Lord's day. Sometimes it's called the Christian Sabbath. You'll find that especially in older books, older writers. But obviously John was aware that there was a day, even New Testament times, other than what was had been referred to as the Sabbath. Now it's the Lord's day. Last thing, and we're done, just a few minutes, so hang with me. The last question, how should we keep it? Two things I want to say. First thing is obvious, and I kind of alluded to this all along. We need to set it apart from all other days. We set it apart. Remember the Sabbath day. In what way? He says, to keep it holy. If something is holy, it means it's set apart as sacred, different, unique, one of a kind. It's not an ordinary day. It is the Lord's day. Some, I've had people to say this, they've even quoted scripture when they say, well, every day is important to God, and it is important how we live every day. I've even said that from the pulpit. You've heard me say that. It's not just serving God one day a week. We serve Him every day, but there's still one special day that we come together from our regular routine. And some will say this, well, they'll quote that verse in the Psalms, This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And they'll say, what day does that refer to? And you have to admit, that refers to any day. This is the day the Lord has made. He makes them all, doesn't He? And let us rejoice and be glad in it. And they'll try to twist that and say, well, the Lord says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And they want to try to convince you that all days are equal. And no, John on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Obviously, that was a different day. That was a special day, and it is, and it must be special because God gave it, and God wants us to keep it a day of rest and a day of worship. And how do we do that? Then our thinking's got to start there. Our attitude's got to start there. And in our planning, if you're going to keep it sacred, you got to plan for it on Saturday. I was reminded of that today at the fellowship meal, that I had said that in the message long ago, and I didn't really remember how I said it or exactly in what message I said it, because it's been a while since I preached on the Ten Commandments or referred to it. But you have to plan for Sunday on Saturday. You know, one reason why I don't see very many cars on Sunday morning is because people are out doing this, that, and the other on Saturday night, and they're still in bed. We have an 8:30 service. Not that everybody should come to the 8:30 service, but you would think that more people might want to come to the 8:30 service, but no, they're hung over, not from alcohol, but just from a late Saturday night. They're worn out, and they won't get up. And in order to get up, you have to wake up. In order to wake up, you got to set the alarm. So somebody sometimes will say, well, preacher, I just can't get up. And I'm tempted to say, what time you want me to give you a wake-up call? I don't say that. I don't want to be a smart aleck. But you can wake people up. You can get woke up if you will, if you want to do it. People will get up real early to go on vacation, but they won't get up in order to be on time for church. And so you got to set it in your mind, in your heart, in your plans, and apart from all other days. And then I'll leave you with this one last thought. In order to keep it right, here's the key. And we don't make it legalistic. It's an attitude. And here's the attitude. What pleases God on His day? Do what is pleasing unto Him. I'm going to read you a passage that you possibly have never read, but it says everything that needs to be said about our attitude toward the Lord's day. It's through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 58. And God is saying through His man, the prophet, these words to His people. Because they had abused the Sabbath day, it was a constant thing, just like idolatry, over and over and over again. I've said that. Here's what He said through the prophet. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. What's God saying? Put me first. Please me. You please yourself. And that's what the Lord's day has come to. The Lord's day has come to be a part of the weekend. I see people that don't know I'm a preacher, and they'll say to me, boy, aren't you glad it's Friday? And I'm thinking, yeah, I'm glad it's Friday, but not for the same reason you are. You're getting off 2 days. I'm getting ready to work on Sunday. You know, that's the only day I work, Sunday. That's the preacher's day, right? But they're thinking, this is the way the world thinks. And the sad thing is Christians have bought into it. The world thinks Monday, boy, you got to get through Monday, and then you get to hump day. And once you get over the hump, then, boy, you got Friday coming. And when Friday comes, Saturday and Sunday, those are my days. Isn't that true? And God says, uh-uh. That's not the way it works. 1 in 7 is mine. That's what God says. Used to be the 7th, and now I believe, according to the Scripture, it's the 1st. But I wouldn't quibble over somebody, but 1 in 7 we ought to worship. I believe it's the first day of the week. The Puritans used to call the Lord's Day the market day of the soul. That's a strange sounding phrase. What did they mean, the market day of the soul? Here's what they meant. That's the day we do business with God for our soul. That's the Lord's day, and that's the soul day. What a thought. Heavenly Father, we've gotten so caught up in the busyness and the stresses and